Dear Sangha, today is the 5th of May 2011. We are in the Lotus Pond Temple in Hong Kong. This is the 3rd Dharma talk spoken at this temple. Today, the bell master is Sister Lin Nghiêm. She is Thai, from Thailand. She is a Dharma teacher of Plum Village. Now is the time for the Dharma talk, so please turn off your cell phones. Please do not take pictures anymore. Sister Lin Nghiêm is Thai. She has studied and practiced in Plum Village, and now she becomes an elder Dharma teacher. She is helping to build the international Thai Plum Village in Thailand. Over there, there are a few hundred brothers and sisters who are practicing over there, and almost 200. And there are many lay friends who come to practice with the monastic brothers and sisters there. The retreat last year, more than 1,000 people came to practice, including lay friends from other countries, from Malaysia, more from Indonesia, who came to attend the retreats and the talks. The retreats that Plum Village organized in Europe or in North America, there are retreats that have 700 people, 800 people. In Germany, each time when we have a retreat, we have 700, 800 people. And it's the same thing in Holland. Sometimes we even have up to 1,000 people. In North America, we often have more than 1,000 people who attend these retreats. And the retreats in countries, in Christian countries, such as Italy, there are many people who come. And the number of the people who receive the 5 mindfulness trainings in Italy, in Russia, are the 2 countries that are leading. Sometimes up to 90% of the people who attend the retreat will take the 5 mindfulness trainings at the end of the retreat. We don't understand how that is, but the Italians and the Russian people are the ones who receive the most of the trainings. Many of the people who come to our retreats have the Christian or the Christian background, but we ask them not to leave their own religion. It's better that they practice Buddhism and also to keep their root religion. And in Italy, we often organize Dharma talks in churches. And there are priests who say that never that they have so many people who come to the church as much as when Thai comes, even during Christmas time. In conclusion, people are really thirsty for the teachings of the Buddha. And Buddhism right now, it has a chance to grow in the West. And young people and educated people follow Buddhism in great number. Meanwhile, in the Asian countries, the young people and educated people leave Buddhism. Many of them have left Buddhism because we do not renew Buddhism. the way that we worship, we chant, we teach, they are too outdated. They are not appropriate to the young people anymore. When young people come to the temples, they do not feel comfortable. They go to the Buddha hall. They see the way that we, you know, decorate the Buddha. It looks strange to them. They feel estranged. They feel foreign to it. And the way we chant, they do not feel connected. That is why the Buddhist countries in Asia, such as Thailand, China, Taiwan, Vietnam, Japan, Korea, we have to renew Buddhism so that young people would come back to Buddhism. During the time, the 40 years that we practiced in the West, I was not allowed to go back to Vietnam. I had a chance to teach Buddhism and to renew Buddhism for the young people in the West. We use a language that is very easy to understand to help people to understand Buddhism, a language that is not so heavy laden with Buddhist terminology. It helps the people to understand the essence, the core of the teachings of the Buddha. And we offer a teaching that we can apply in our daily life so that people can suffer less immediately, so that people can continue and apply in their daily life so that they can suffer less, so that they can reestablish communication with their loved ones in their families, to reconcile with their family members, to manage and take care of the suffering, the pain in their hearts. That is why the young people and educated people come in great number in order to learn that Buddhism we call as applied Buddhism. Applied Buddhism. And so when I was allowed to go back to Vietnam, the first time was in 2005. There was a sangha that included 300 people who followed Thay back to Vietnam, and we organized retreats and Dharma talks in Vietnam during that trip. And when the young Vietnamese people came, they saw that kind of Buddhism. They liked it so much. And there were retreats organized for young people. There were thousands of young people who came. For example, the retreat we had at Prajna, there were 5,000 young men and young women who came to practice, and there was not enough space for them, so that they had to camp to tent outside, outdoor. But they liked it so much, and when they came and they got in contact with the young monastics who were trained in the West, the monastics who were of Vietnamese origin or of the European and American origins, they saw that the brothers and sisters love with brotherhood and sisterhood, that they were happy. The young monastics were happy, they were fresh, they were youthful, and so the young Vietnamese people like it so much. And then after 5-6 days of practice, they could transform, they could reconcile with their mothers, with their fathers, they could resolve their suffering in them. And then they saw this Buddhism was very useful. It was only within 5 days, and there was already such a difference. And so they had faith. And that was why there were so many young people who wanted to ordain. Before that, they didn't want to become monks and nuns. They saw the image of young monastics who were so fresh, so alive, lively, with brotherhood, with sisterhood. They became monks and nuns, and they could help so many people. And only within 5-6 days, and people could suffer so much less. And so so that was why there were so many young people who wanted to ordain. And only within 4 or 5 years, we ordained 400, 500 500 young people. Amongst them, there were those who had graduated from college. And that is why the renewal of Buddhism is something doable. In Protestant, in Christianity, people also want to renew their religions. But because in Buddhism, there is not too much dogma. It's not too dogmatic. The Buddhism is very open, very flexible, and so it's easy for us to renew it. And when we have a young Sangha living together in harmony, in brotherhood and sisterhood, then we can renew Buddhism very easily. That is why the Asian Institute of Applied Buddhism, we want to bring about 50, 70, 100 young monastics here so that we can begin to renew Buddhism here. And with certainty, young people will come in great number to participate, and amongst those young people, there will be those who want to ordain. This can happen because it has happened in other countries, in Vietnam, in France, in America, etc. Often, a religion promises happiness in the future. The heaven, kingdom of God, or the pure land. That is a promise of religion. We say, when you die, then you can go to the kingdom of God. You can go to the pure land of the Buddha. But Buddhism is not necessarily a religion. Buddhism has become a religion, but from the beginning, it was a way of life. And the intention of the Buddha was not to establish a religion, but to establish a way of life, living in such a way that we do not cause suffering to ourselves and to other people. There's a way of life that is beautiful. And there is a way, and that way we will not cause suffering to ourselves and to others. The Buddha did not have the intention to establish a religion. And when people wanted to go to the kingdom of God or to go to the pure land, they wished for that. But the Buddha did not intend that. In Buddhism, there is a talk about Nirvana. And people think that Nirvana is something that can only be attainable after we die. We call enter Nirvana. It means you have to die in order to enter Nirvana. In Malaysia, there is an organization. They have an organization that they do funerals, and they call it Nirvana. Nirvana means death. And when we understand it like that, it's very wrong. It's incorrect, because the Buddha taught in his sutras that Nirvana can be right in the present moment. Nirvana is a state. That of coolness, of happiness, of non-worry. And Nirvana can be touchable, can be tangible right in the present moment. We call Nirvana in the present moment. You do not need to die in order to enter Nirvana. Once you die, you go to Nirvana. That's a bit too late. You have to enter Nirvana right now, in the present moment. If we know the way, then we can walk, stand, sit, laugh, talk in Nirvana, right in the present moment. Isn't that wonderful? Thầy is walking in Nirvana right now. Without any hurry, each step, Thầy can be in touch, we can be in touch with Nirvana right away. Hiện pháp Niết Bàn, Nirvana in the present moment. Hiện pháp, it means something that is happening right in the present moment. Pali is called Dipta Dharma. Dipta Dharma. Hiện pháp. In the Dharma that in the present moment, or the Dharma that one can see, kiến. Hiện pháp is something that is happening right here and right now, and so this is Nirvana right in the here and the now. Ditta Dharma Nibbana. Dittadhamma, Ditta Dharma Nibbana. So this word Nirvana or Nibbana, at first it was not a religious term. It was a term that came from the popular people, the common people. It meant that coolness, cooling, cool. It's not burning anymore. That's what it meant from the beginning. Nibbana, cool, cooling, cooling off. Mát mẻ, thanh lương. Very cool and wholesome. It's not burning anymore. And the image of the common people that in the kitchen, in the stove, there was not, you know, electrical or gas stoves. There was only this wooden stove. And when it's burning, you cannot put your hand in. It will burn your hand, but after one night, over the night, then it's totally cool. And then you put your hand in, it's really cool. And that's Nibbana. That means it's not burning anymore. It's very cool. And earlier, the monks and the nuns chanted Nam Mô Bồ Tát. Thanh Lương Địa means we evoke the name, homage to the Bodhisattva of cooling, of coolness. And Nirvana is the absence of burning. We call the heat of afflictions. Nhiệt não means it's a burning of with afflictions. And what is burning? What causes this burning of afflictions? First of all, that is the misunderstanding. The wrong understanding, wrong perceptions that bring about this burning with afflictions. The wrong perceptions. When we misunderstand each other, when we have wrong perceptions about each other, then we are angry at each other and we hate each other. So misunderstanding or wrong perception is a kind that burns. We misunderstand somebody and people misunderstand us, and it gives rise to so many problems, and that is called ignorance. So wrong perception is equal to ignorance. Then it brings about anger, hatred. Shang, anger, is a kind of fire. The first kind of fire is ignorance. She, you don't see the way, the path, and then you think wrongly. So that's a kind of fire. The second fire is the anger, the irritation, the hatred, resentment. Whoever has hatred in the heart, that person doesn't have nirvana. That person has to extinguish that fire in the heart. The fire in the heart, that is the fire of hatred. We have ignorance in us. And then that ignorance is burning us, and we have hatred, then that hatred burns us. And that is the absence of Nibbana. So to remove the ignorance, to remove the hatred, then there is Nirvana. And the third fire is our own passion, is the craving, passion, craving. Passion or craving, dhamme, thèm khát. That's another fire. When we have that passion or fire, that craving, then it's burning us and we want to seek it, look for it. And that is what we call as a tham, the fire of craving, the craving for sensual desires, or the fire of anger and the fire of ignorance are the three kinds of fires that are the greatest. There are also other fires, like the fire of jealousy. It, when that fire is lit up, then it can burn. The jealousy, envy can cause us a lot of suffering. So there are fires that burn us. And when we can extinguish that fire, then there is the state of coolness, and we call Nirvana. And that is something we can do. If we know how to learn the teachings of the Buddha and we can apply, then we can extinguish that fire. Then Nirvana is present in the present moment. Now let us ask ourselves if we are misunderstanding somebody. Is there anyone who has wrong perception about us? Perhaps there is. We say, are we angry at somebody? And are we craving for something? Ask ourselves. If we are not craving anything, then we feel that we have enough. We don't crave for anything. We don't wish for anything. Then we call non-desire, a state of none of their desire or the absence of craving, vô tham. No craving, non-craving. Then vô tham, non-craving, is Nirvana. Then we are not affected, we are not burned by the fire of craving, of grasping. Ask ourselves whether we are hating, resenting anybody. Somebody who caused us to suffer, and we are resenting or hating that person. If that fire is still there in us, then we do not have Nirvana. We have to extinguish it. And when we extinguish it, then our state is non-anger. So we have non-craving, and then we have a state called non-anger. And the state of non-anger, that is Nirvana. And now we ask ourselves, where between ourselves and that person, there's a misperception. There's an opposition. There is whether there is a causing each other suffering or not. And if there is, then there's no Nirvana. But if between us we have good communication, we understand each other, we do not have wrong perceptions about one another, we can understand each other. We can understand the difficulties and suffering of each other, and we do not blame each other, or we are not angry at each other, then we call that is voshi, non-ignorance, state of non-ignorance. And so In Buddhism, Nirvana, it means the extinction of the fires, including the fire of craving, the fire of anger, the fire of ignorance, the fire of jealousy. This is something we can do. We do not need to wait until we die, because when we die, it's too late to enter Nirvana. And so Nirvana in the present moment is Nirvana here and now, in the here and the now. And so the Buddha, the World Honored One, did not promise a Nirvana in the future. The World Honored One said that the Nirvana is available right now. You only need to practice, then you have Nirvana right away. And the Buddha gave us a very concrete practices so that we can extinguish those fires. But the teachings of the Buddha are very profound. This ignorance in Buddhism, we call it wrong view. Wrong view means the wrong understanding, wrong view about something. Tà kiến. We have to practice diligently in order to let go of our wrong views. Wrong views. Ada. And when we have wrong views are not there anymore, then we have the right views. Samadhi. They are right views. For example, our view about happiness. Our view about happiness. Everyone looks for happiness, but each person amongst us has a view and understanding about happiness differently. Someone thinks, I have to have a lot of money in order to be happy. Many people think, I have to have fame in order to be happy. I need to have power in order to be happy. There are people who think that they have to have a lot of fancy clothes in order to be happy, great mansions, big houses in order to be happy. And when we think it like that, then we pursue, we run after those things. But it's not necessarily that we attain them. But while we are pursuing these objects of craving, we bring upon ourselves a lot of suffering. When we look deeply, we see there are many people who are very rich, but they suffer. The rich people who commit suicide. There are people who have high positions, great power, and they still commit suicide. They worry a lot. They suffer a lot. If you know, people with great power, with great possessions, you know that in them there are worries, that there are great loneliness in them. And that is why when we think that when we have many possessions, then we'll be happy, then that's a wrong view. And when we can see it, then that means that we have right view. And when we have right view, then we can touch Nirvana. We have Nirvana. And when we think about happiness, we think that what we want is happiness, and what we don't want, that's suffering. And we find ways to run away from suffering in order to pursue a happiness. That's also a wrong view, because happiness and suffering, they have an intimate relationship with each other. They're connected to each other. Last week, we learned about the relationship between the left and the right, of the upper and the lower. Wherever there's a left, there's a right. Wherever there's an upper, then there's a lower. We learned that already. So we know very clearly that if we want to plant lotus, then there must be mud. Now we say, I only want to have lotus, but I don't want to have mud. Can you do that? Can you grow a lotus on marble? And so if you want to have lotus, then there must be mud. And mud, it plays a very important role. And happiness is like that too. If there is no suffering, then there is no happiness. And that is why when we say, I don't want suffering, I just want happiness, then that's a wrong view. Wrong view. Just like when you say, I don't want the right, I just want the left. It cannot be. If there is right, then there is left. And in the teaching of the Buddha taught very clearly that we have to find happiness right in the midst of suffering. You have to find lotus right in the mud. Without mud, there's no lotus. No mud, no lotus. For example, now you wish you'd be reborn in the Pure Land or to go to the Kingdom of God. You say, when I go there to sit on at the foot of the of God, then I will not suffer anymore. There will be no more suffering. And you think that the Kingdom of God is a place there's no suffering. If there's no suffering there, why would you want to go there? That's what you think. You just want, and it's the same thing as the Pure Land. You think the great land of happiness, that's the land without suffering. There's only happiness. And then we say that there can be the right, but without the left. It cannot happen. If you think that there can be the right and there is no left, then that is a wrong view. If you think that there can be happiness without suffering, that is also a wrong view. The truth is that suffering plays a very important role in creating happiness. Without suffering, you cannot generate happiness. Just like without mud, you cannot generate lotus. It's very clear. You have to know how to use suffering. If you know how to use suffering skillfully, then you can create beautiful lotus, beautiful happiness. And so suffering is necessary for happiness, just like mud is necessary for the lotus. Now let us find out whether happiness, how can happiness be present without the two elements called understanding and love? How can happiness be present without the two elements called understanding and love? Understanding, heal. We can call that as Di or wisdom. And Thương, we can understand it as compassion. understanding, it means to be able to see, to understand something. Happiness cannot be there if there is no love or there is no compassion. Those people who do not have compassion in their hearts, they are people who will never be happy. People who have no love, no compassion are those who people who are very dry. They have no happiness for themselves and they cannot create happiness for others. We have to have compassion. This is very clear. If one does not have love, compassion in her heart, in his heart, then that person is a suffering person, and that person cannot bring happiness to others. And if we want to have compassion, then we have to have understanding. If we cannot understand, we cannot love. For example, if a father does not understand his child, then he cannot love his child. If the wife cannot understand her husband, then she cannot love him. That person cannot understand you, then how can that person love you? And so the person who understands you is your soulmate. There are people who walk in this life and yet they feel so lonely because nobody understands them. Their parents don't understand them, their children don't understand them, their husbands, wives don't understand them, and they are so lonely and they thirst and they hunger, not just for food, for water, but they hunger for understanding because nobody has understood them. There are those amongst us who say that nobody has understood us. And if we have no one to understand us, then we cannot be happy. To be understood is to be loved, to be happy. And understanding, first of all, is to understand what? To understand the difficulties and suffering of the other person. If we can understand the suffering and difficulties of the other person, then that person will suffer less right away. That person may be our father, mother, our brothers, sisters, our children, our spouse, partner. If we look at that person, we can understand the suffering of that person, then we become the soulmate of that person. And that is the greatest gift that we can offer to that person. That is our understanding. If we have we're full of preconceptions, pre-notions, then how can we understand? So to understand, first of all, is to understand the suffering, the difficulties of that person. There's a story about a young man who was very handsome in the U.S. and he had many good-looking girlfriends. And in the end, he chose amongst those young ladies. To marry as his wife. And he informed his mother that amongst his girlfriends, he has chosen that young lady. Then the mother said, "This is strange. I see that you have many girlfriends who are very beautiful, but this one, she's kind of short, she's kind of dark skin." "Why didn't you choose the other girls? I see they are quite good looking, quite lovely, so beautiful. Why didn't you choose them?" "This one, her skin is quite dark and she's kind of short." And then he didn't know how to answer his mother. But at night, he found out the answer and he said, "Mother, I chose her because she could understand me. She could understand my suffering, my difficulties, my direction, my aspiration, and that's why I've chosen her." So we are also like that. We thirst for somebody to understand us. And so if somebody can understand us, that is our soulmate. And if there's no understanding, then how can we love? And the more we love, then the more we cause suffering. If the father doesn't understand the suffering, the difficulties of his child, and he forces her to study this and to do that, then the more he loves her, the more he causes suffering to her. If you do not yet understand, then you cannot love. You cannot call that love. And to understand here is to understand the difficulties, the suffering, the tension, the deep desires, the aspirations of the other person. But first of all is to understand the difficulty, suffering. And that is why we have to be in touch with suffering. We have to be in touch with the suffering inside us. We have to be in touch with the suffering in the other person so that we can see, we can understand. Because the understanding, the love, because love came, compassion came from our understanding. And this is to understand the difficulties and suffering. And if we run away from the suffering and the pain, then how can we understand it? Just like if you want to grow lotus and you are determined, you would not have mud, then how can you have lotus? And that is why we have to be in touch with suffering. Suffering teaches us to understand and to have compassion, to be in touch with suffering, to see, to understand the suffering. Then compassion arises naturally, and only then can we be happy. And that is why we should not send our children to a place that there's no suffering. If you send to a place without suffering, then how can your child learn about understanding and compassion? That place, you may even if it's, you call it Kingdom of God or the Pure Land, don't send your children there, because your children will not have a chance to nourish and to generate understanding and compassion. And a person without understanding and compassion is a person to throw away. To have understanding and to have love is to look into the suffering. A person who understands and who has compassion, because that person has gone through that suffering. That is why suffering plays a very important role. And if we keep running away from suffering, then we cannot be happy. And that is why the World Honored One taught us that you have to look for happiness right in suffering. You have to understand suffering. That is the first noble truth about suffering. And to understand suffering, that is the second noble truth. Isn't that true? And so that's the basic of Buddhism. The first noble truth is to acknowledge, to recognize suffering, to be in touch with suffering, so that you can go to the second noble truth, is to understand the causes of suffering. Buddhism is very practical, very pragmatic. So when you walk from the seashore and you walk up, and here you see there are many signs, Namo Amitabha Buddha, and we vow to be reborn in the Pure Land. It means that Amitabha Buddha, I'm so tired of this land. I want to go to a place without suffering. Dear Amitabha Buddha, I don't like it here. I want to go somewhere else where there is no suffering. That is not correct to the spirit of Buddhism. We have to learn to embrace our suffering, our pain, look deeply in order to understand. We have to learn to look deeply into the other person, to see the suffering and the pain in that person. Only when you understand can you love, and then only then that happiness can be truly present. This is very clear. And so if you don't see it like that, then it is wrong view. It is called wrong view. And if you see it like that, then we call right view. Chánh kiến. Suffering and happiness are not two different realities. They inter-are. They are like mud and lotus. You cannot hope to have fragrant lotus without the mud. And so the fire of wrong perception, of wrong view, it is a great fire. And when we can transcend it, then we can, only then can we have nirvana, happiness, just like father and child. Sometimes we are angry at our father, we are angry at our mother. I don't want to hear about that man anymore. I don't want to hear about that woman anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with him, with her. Young people nowadays, they talk about their parents like that. They are so angry at their mothers, at their fathers, and they dare to declare that they want nothing to do with their parents because their anger is so great. But that anger comes from ignorance, from wrong perception. And according to the wisdom of Buddhism, then in each cell of our body, there is father, there is our mother. We cannot remove our father from us. We cannot remove our mother from us. We are the continuation of our mother. We are the continuation of our father. And if we say, I don't want anything to do with that man, then how can? If you remove that man out of you, then you cannot be anymore, because that man, that your father, is present in each cell of your body. And so when we see our father and us as two different entities, that is wrong view. To see that we are the continuation of our father, whether we like it or not, we want it or not, that is wrong, that is the right view. And so when we are young and we take a picture, when our parents took a picture of us when we were 3 months old, 5 months old, and now we look at their album and we see I'm grown now, I'm 20, 30, 50 years old, and you look at that picture of that child and you say, am I that child? I'm not that child anymore. But we are the continuation of that child. We and that child are not two different entities. It's not the same person, but we are also not two different people either. And so to say that we and that child is one, is the same, it's a wrong view. And if we say we and that the person is ye, different, that's also a wrong perception, wrong view. Right view is neither same nor different. And we and our fathers are the same way. And so the happiness of ourselves and of our fathers, they are related to each other. If our father is unhappy, we cannot be happy. And if we are unhappy, our father cannot be happy. And so we have to see that the happiness of the father and the child are not individual. It's not individual matter. That is the right view. And so the fire of ignorance, it burns. It burns a lot. This wrong view, wrong understanding, it means wrong view. And the practice of sitting meditation, walking meditation, listening to Dharma talk, having Dharma discussion is to remove these wrong views, wrong understanding slowly. Then we have wisdom, understanding. And then when we have understanding, then we have love, compassion. And only then can we be happy. And that is nirvana. It depends on the level of our practice that today we can enjoy nirvana a lot or little. But today there's nirvana already. For example, we're sitting here instead of sitting in a bar. Instead of, injecting drugs into our body, instead of fighting with each other. then we're sitting here listening to the Dharma. We are in touch with Nirvana, with freedom right now. So Nirvana is not 100% yet, but at least it's already 20% or 30%. So Nirvana is something that can be right now and right here. And if we practice well, then every day we have a little more Nirvana. And don't think that only when you die you go to Nirvana, because when you die, it's a bit too late. And to practice is to have each day to have a little more understanding and compassion. And the more understanding, the more compassion we have, then we have more happiness, more Nirvana. Then to have that is to remove more and more of that ignorance, of that anger, of that craving from us. People misunderstand the Buddha a lot. It's a great pity. Even and the students of the Buddha misunderstand the Buddha the most. If people who don't know about the Buddha misunderstand the Buddha, that's not a problem. But it is the students of the Buddha who misunderstand the Buddha most. And that is why we have to practice well in order to undo this injustice for the Buddha. The Buddha did not teach us that, and yet we say, the Buddha taught you that, said this, said that. In the Eightfold Noble Path, there's what we call the right view, Jankin. It means the right view. The right view that there's the right view means there's no more misunderstanding, there's no more discrimination, there's no more hatred, there's no more blaming. And when we have that, then we have Nibbana. And once we have right view, then when we think about things, then we have the right thinking. Our thoughts, our thinking. We think. It gives our thoughts. Thinking means we give our thoughts, because each day we think about this, we think about that, and there are thoughts and ideas that are full of jealousy, of hatred, of violence, of blaming, of worries. So those we call as wrong thinking. And wrong thinking, it causes us to suffer. It burns us. So we have to learn to have right thinking. It means that each day we give rise to so many thoughts and ideas, and there are thoughts of hatred, of discrimination, of fear, worries. Then these are all wrong thinking, and there are fires that burn us. So we have to practice right thinking. Once we have the right view, it's easy to have right thinking. Right thinking is the thinking that goes in direction of understanding and of compassion, that there is no discrimination. Each time when we give rise to a thought that has understanding and love, then we feel well in our body and mind right away. And if we have an illness, then it begins to resolve. The illness begins to resolve. And if the thoughts are in the direction of understanding and compassion, bring about lightness to our body, and it has the capacity to heal. And when we give rise to a thought that is full of despair, of hatred, then that thought begins to cause our body to be poisoned, and it can begin to poison the world. So wrong thinking, it destroys. It brings about suffering. Meanwhile, right thinking heals. And so that is why each day we should give rise to thoughts that are wholesome, with understanding, with forgiveness, with love, with compassion. That's what we call right thinking. And if we can give rise to a thought like that, then our body and mind are light. Nirvana can be right there. And as practitioners, each day we can give rise many, many times these thoughts of right thinking. And when we have a thought of hatred, of blaming, of reproach, then we have to say, this is not right thinking. We have to say it to ourselves, this is causing me suffering. I should not give rise to thoughts like that. And if by chance yesterday you had given rise to a thought, you had generated a thought of a hatred and of blaming, then that thought was already on our way, and that is our action, our karma. Our future will have happiness or suffering. It will depend on the thoughts that we generate today, yesterday. For example, yesterday we did not practice and we gave rise to a thought full of hatred or anger or reproach. Then we know that that thought already on its way to the future. Then today we awaken and we say, oh, yesterday I was very foolish. I gave rise to a thought that was not in the right thinking direction. So now, how can I transform it? Because it's still there. There is nothing that is lost. Then we sit down and say, the thought yesterday was not worthy for me to be as a practitioner. Now I do not want to think like that anymore. Yesterday I was angry, I was blaming, but now I think, I reflect upon it and I see that that person deserves more love than reproach. And so now I want to send a thought of forgiveness, of love, of understanding. And when we give rise to this thought, then this thought will catch up to the other thought of yesterday. And then immediately it transformed the other thought very quickly. And that is, it neutralizes. And this is very wonderful. Just like in our computer, we see that it's not correct, then you delete it. You erase it right away. You use a right thinking to erase a wrong thinking very quickly. And this is something we can do. We can practice. A practitioner must know how to do this. If yesterday you were foolish to have thoughts of reproach, blaming, of discrimination, of hatred, then today we regret and we say, I do not want to reproach, to blame, to be angry. I want to send my compassion and understanding to that person. Then naturally, this thought, this positive thought, can eliminate the thought of yesterday, can neutralize the thought of yesterday. Once we have right view, then we can also practice what we call as chánh ngữ, means the right speech. Right speech means words that have understanding and love. When we say something that is toxic, that causes somebody to commit suicide, then that is wrong speech. We curse at somebody, we accuse someone, words that are full of reproach and blaming, that's what we call wrong speech. And when we say things like that, then we cause the other person to suffer, and it is ourselves. We are also affected by this fire of anger. We are also burned by that fire. So if yesterday we already said something like that, negative like that, then today we have to say something different. Yesterday, we already sent an email that was full of cursing or full of negativity. Then today, we can send an email said, yesterday I did not practice. I said things that were unworthy in my heart. I didn't want that to happen. Please forgive me. I do not want to do that. I see that you have many good virtues. I want to help you. I do not want to cause you suffering. So I feel remorseful. And once you write that, and you feel much better, and the other person will feel much better, and you can erase what happened yesterday. So you use the right speech in order to neutralize, to transform the wrong speech. As a human being, we always have wrong understanding. We are always unskillful. We are not saints yet. And yet, we know how to wake ourselves up. And once we become awakened, then instead of continuing to say negative things, then we say positive things. And when we can say positive things, we feel much better. When we say something with understanding and forgiveness, then it's already has a good effect on our health. It can help the other person to relieve of his or her own sickness. And once we have the right view, then we can practice the right action. Our actions, the actions of the body, of our own physical body, whatever that we do in with the intention to help, to support, to protect, to elevate, then that we call as right actions, right bodily action. And the things that we do that destroy, that kill, that cause destruction, separation, then we call that as wrong action. And so when we do something that is positive, good, that we can save a child, we can help a sick person, we can take care of a lonely person, then that is called the right action. And that nourishes us and it nourishes other people. And that is why each day we are the disciples, the students of the Buddha, then we must have actions. Actions that have the essence of understanding and of compassion. These actions nourish us and nourish other people. Each day we have to say things that can express understanding and compassion. And each day we should have thoughts. We should give rise to thoughts that have understanding and compassion. Only then, the more we think in the direction of understanding and compassion, then the greater our happiness will be. In Buddhism, we have the term karma, actions, nghiệp. Nghiệp báo Means the fruit of the cause of the action and the fruit of the action. Karma hetu and karma phala. The fruit of it means that the results of the actions. It means actions. And these actions, there are three kinds of actions. There are three phases. Tam nghiệp. Actions of, in Pali, we call it karma. In Chinese, we call nghiệp. It means actions. Actions of the body, of the speech. Actions of our physical body is one kind. Actions of the words, it's also a kind of action, and thinking is also a kind of action. So these are the three kinds of action, of thoughts, of body, and of speech. Thinking, speaking, and acting, behaving, these three things are called karma, actions. And if we think and speak and behave in the direction of understanding and compassion, then we will have a beautiful future. That is called a wholesome action, wholesome karma. Bao, it means the result of it. If we think in the direction of hatred, of non, of discrimination, if we speak in the direction of hatred, of discrimination, or we behave in that direction, then we will have the results of future, a continuation of suffering in just under other forms, in different forms. But if we speak and think and behave in the positive direction, then we will have a very good fruit results in the future. There will be happiness. There will be a continuation of happiness. And whether we're happy or not, it depends on us. It does not depend on a God outside of us. It all depends on us. If you do it, you will harvest the fruit. Nobody will reap it for you, harvest it for you. You will harvest your own fruit, your own actions. And so these fruits, the results of these three karmas in the future, there are two kinds, what we call as the main retribution, gánh báo. And y báo means the environmental retribution. Y báo. The main retribution means our own five skandhas, five aggregates. We will be born, we'll be reborn. It's not necessary that you die and you are reborn. It's not in that spirit. You today will give rise to your birth tomorrow. If today you live beautifully, then tomorrow you will be reborn in your new self. You of tomorrow will be more beautiful. You of today, with the right thinking, right speech, and right action, you will be beautiful tomorrow. You do not need to die to be reborn. So each day you can do better than yesterday. The main retribution means your five skandhas. That means your form, your body, your feelings, your perceptions, your mental formations, and your consciousness. These are the five aggregates, the five skandhas. And ibao means your environment, your situation. Because you speak and you think and you behave in a positive way, that your environment, your situation will be better as the days go. Not only yourself, it will be better off, but your situation will also be better, be more positive. These three karma, three actions will affect your five skandhas will also affect your environment. You are not just your five skandhas, but you are also your environment, your situation. So that situation we call, that's the environmental retribution. In that environment, there is also the main retribution. The two, they are both the results. They are the results of your three kinds of actions. And each day that we practice, if we practice for just one day, there's already a difference. And your future will be beautiful. And future is not far away. It's just tomorrow. If you learn to speak words with understanding and love, if you would practice to do wholesome things with understanding and compassion, if you think in the direction of gentleness, of loving, then in a few hours you already feel differently. And if you can practice like that for 7 days, then your happiness will increase. That's just it. And Nirvana keep growing slowly, gradually like that. And so while we were teaching in the West to people who have the Christian background and the Christian and Jewish background, I told them the same thing. I said that Nirvana or the Kingdom of God is something that you can be in touch right in the present moment. It's the Kingdom of God is like that. I said very strongly, I said that the Kingdom of God is here, is now. You do not need to die to go to the Kingdom of God. If you die, it may be too late. You have to enter the Kingdom of God right now. And so if we say Nirvana or the Pure Land, that's if we say it's either now or never. All these things are Nirvana. Or the Pure Land, it all depends on us. Whether they are Nirvana or not, it all depends on us. The retribution, the main retribution or the environmental retribution, that's also can be Nirvana or not, depending on us. So I wrote, the kingdom is now or never. This is very strong. I said to the Western practitioners, I said, this flower, it belongs to the kingdom. It belongs to the kingdom of God. If they don't belong to the kingdom of God, where do they belong? You cannot have this in hell. And so, when you are in touch deeply with these flowers, then you are in touch with the kingdom of God immediately. And the forest, that mountain, that's the kingdom. The blue sky, the bird songs, they belong to the kingdom. And if you have freedom, if you have love, you have understanding, then you can be in touch with the kingdom right away. Don't wait until when you die, then it may be too late. And so this teaching can help Buddhist practitioners as well as the Christian and Jewish people. And so many people who have come and practiced the Pure Land of the present moment. They practice And so when you see all these signs, Namo Amitabha Buddha, I vow to go to the Pure Land, but you can say, no, Amitabha Buddha, I want the Pure Land right now, right here. Then the Buddha will show it to us right away. Say, open your eyes. What does not belong to the Pure Land, my child? The blue sky belongs to the Pure Land. That bird song belongs to the Pure Land, and the blue clouds, it's you who also belong to the Pure Land. Where are you looking for the Pure Land? Dương Hà Tình Đô means the Pure Land in the present moment. Dương Hà means it's right now. And so that statement, we have to change a little bit. We say, Namo Amitabha Buddha, I want the Pure Land right now. I don't want to wait until I die. Then I go to the Pure Land. Show me. Then the Amitabha Buddha is our own nature. It's the limitless light and the limitless lifespan. It means the life that never stops. In the chant that we have, please get the torch of light to shine into my heart. Please use the boat to carry my body. And so according to this practice, is that the kingdom or the Pure Land, it's present, it's available. In the present moment, we call Ditta Dhamma Nibbana, or the Pure Land is here and now. The kingdom is here and now. And so Buddhism is not a promise of the future. The teachings of the Buddha is to manage the present moment, is to manage, take care of the present moment. In the sutras, when we praise the teachings of the Buddha, we say that the teachings of the Buddha is something that is practical right in the present moment, samditika. Can be realized in the here and the now. Dithi, it means the present moment. Ditha, the teachings of the Buddha is to take care of the things that are happening in the present moment. In the present moment, there's misunderstanding, wrong perceptions, there's hatred, there's craving. Then we have to practice in such a way that we can manage, we can extinguish that misunderstanding, that hatred right away. We don't promise, we don't wait for the future. In the present moment, there's tension, pain in the body. Then we need to practice mindful breathing, relaxation in such a way that we can release that tension, that pain. So that's the first characteristic of the Buddha. The teaching of the Buddha is samadhitika, is a concrete to manage the present moment. And the second is atadigga, akaliko. It means it transcends time. It's not a promise in the future. If you know how to apply this teaching, then you see the result immediately. For example, the method of breathing, of walking in mindfulness, you breathe in such a way that you bring the mind to come back to the body so that you can be present, can be available in the present moment. You walk in such a way that you let go of the past, that you let go of the worries about the future, and you come back to the present moment so that you can be in touch with the Pure Land in the present moment. And if you know how to breathe and walk like that, then it has the results immediately, and you can let go of suffering and you can be happy right away. And that we call it transcends time. It's not a matter of time. You can touch it right immediately, right now. And if there's tension and pain in the body and you know how to breathe to relax, then the pain and the tension is alleviated right away. You don't have to wait for 5, 10 years, 20 years, or the next life in order to have the result. But the result is immediate. It has the results, good results immediately. And if you continue, then the results will be greater and greater with day. Some ditika means to take care of to manage what's happening in the present moment. And akalika is to it has a capacity, it transcends time. And the third one means to come and see for yourself. You have to, by yourself, you have to come to experience directly. You cannot ask somebody to do it for you. It cannot. You cannot use an immediate a medium and somebody else, but you have to come and see by yourself, for yourself. And if you cannot, just like if you want to eat the mango, if you want to know what is the taste of the mango, you have to eat it. You cannot say, oh, if you eat a mango, it's like this. If you peel it like that, it's not like a banana. It's not like an orange. That's just through another person. You do not know what it is. You have to directly eat the mango for yourself. Then you know. So the teachings of the Buddha is like that. And you come directly and you practice, you taste it directly, means you come and see by yourself, for yourself, not through the talking. So the teachings of the Buddha have this three characteristics, means to manage the present moment, and it transcends time, it does not need time. And the third one is to come and see for yourself, to experience for yourself directly. The path that the Buddha taught us, it has the eight elements, the Noble Eightfold Path. And today we studied four factors, four elements, and they are the four, the monks and the nuns will continue, will tell us the right mindfulness, right concentration, the right livelihood, and right diligence. This Sunday, we will have a day of mindfulness. We will have many more people, 200, 300 people, and we'll continue.